This is not a long sermon. Paul, the apostle, spoke at one point about stirring up your pure minds. Well, I just want to stir up your mind a little bit along this line. So let's stand in honor of the word. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You may be seated. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians was written primarily to deal with the doctrinal heresy reported by Epaphras. The strange doctrine is not described directly, but we can infer its nature from what Paul says. It was a mixture of Judaism and some early form of Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus was superhuman, but not truly God. He was greater than mankind, but not great enough to be the Savior. Thus, those who believe in Christ must also go through angels to get to deeper levels of spirituality. There's a quote here. Epaphras was the minister of the church in Colossae, and had come to Paul while he was in Rome, in prison, and had related unto Paul some of the dangerous heresies that had begun to be spread there in Colossae. And so Paul is writing the epistle to correct these heresies that were becoming popularized in that community. One of the heresies was that of Gnosticism, which denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Another heresy was that of Judaism, which, of course, was the mixture of works along with faith for salvation. The letter was written at the same time, about 64 AD. He wrote his letter to the Ephesians and was carried by the same messenger, Tychicus, during Paul's first imprisonment. This quote came from the Smith's Bible Dictionary. In response, Paul wrote that Christ is all in all, Colossians 3:11. He is all we need, and he is our only hope of salvation. The apostle does not directly argue with the Colossians about their false doctrines. Rather, he builds a positive case for the Christian truth in order to show them the futility of their ideas. In the scripture reading, we find that Paul says things of Jesus the Christ that are usually said to be attributes of Father God, or Yahweh. This often brings up the topic of what is usually called the Trinity. We all were taught this doctrine if we were brought up in church, that it is a word to describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is harmless enough and nothing wrong about it, but there is a problem when these three personalities are three gods in one, as most of churchianity believes. There are three verses in the King James Version New Testament, almost exclusively, that use the word Godhead, which I believe is wrong and comes from Catholic influence, where they can insert either of the three persons of God into the framework of their Godhead. However, the meaning of the Greek words theotes, used here, simply means deity, the state of being or what comes from God. Thus, in Colossians 2:9, the RSV, for in him, that's Christ, the whole fullness of deity, not Godhead, dwells bodily, end quote. The term head, as in Godhead, implies a superior position or hierarchy. If all persons in the Trinity are equally God, there can be no hierarchy. Quote, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, end quote, Deuteronomy 6:4. Thus the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one, and the same with the Almighty God of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ, or the Mind of Christ in the Anointed Standard Translation. They are all manifestations of the one God of Israel. Paul attested in Ephesians, quote, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all," end quote, Ephesians 4:4-6. If there is one Spirit, then the Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and if there is one Lord, then Christ is God, the same Lord of both Old and New Testaments. So I do not consider myself a Trinitarian, although I respect the term Trinity if it is defined properly. Therefore, the three persons of God is wrong, but three manifestations of God is correct. In like manner, God manifested himself in the Old Testament as a burning bush, a pillar of fire, and a pillar of cloud, etc. The term itself is not so important as the definition. No need to fuss over a term just because others use it incorrectly. The doctrine of the Trinity may have its problems, but it is not a dangerous doctrine like certain other beliefs are. It certainly is not a threat to anyone's salvation in Christ. It is quite innocuous and has been a part of Christianity for over 1,000 years. Little history. By the 4th century A.D., the controversy between the Trinitarians and the believers in one God, led by Arius, became quite bitter. Arius did not believe in one God in the same manner as the Christians, since he did not consider Christ to be God. Arianism held that Christ was distinct and subordinate to the Father, and in an attempt to resolve the conflict, Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD and commanded the divided church to settle its controversy. At this council, the Trinitarians outnumbered the Arians, so on a numerical vote, the doctrine of the Trinity was adopted by the established church. I have a quote. The term Trinity dates from the 2nd century, being found in Greek in Theophilus of Antioch, and the actual Latin word from which we derive our English term in Tertullian. Its use is sometimes criticized because it is not found in the Bible, but this is no valid objection to it. Like other words, such as incarnation, it expresses in technical language the truth about the Godhead, which is found implicitly in the New Testament. The real question is whether it is true and whether it is fairly expressive of biblical truth. It is intended to express that real and essential unity of the Godhead, which is at the root of the distinctions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The term person is also sometimes objected to. Like all human language, it is liable to be accused of inadequacy and even positive error. It certainly must not be pressed too far, or it will lead to tritheism. While we use the term to denote distinctions in the Godhead, we do not imply distinctions which amount to separateness, but distinctions which are associated with essential mutual co-inherence, that end quote from Hastings Dictionary. Thus, the Trinity concept has been with us ever since and was retained even after the Reformation. Evidently, the Reformers saw some value in it. Now, I have some thoughts from a book, The Trinity in the Universe, from Nathan Wood. Notice the threes. There's a lot of threes here. First, space, which is length, breadth, and height, resulting in a universe of space. Secondly, matter, which is energy, motion, phenomena, a universe of matter. 3, time, past, present, and future, a universe of time. These are basic to the structure of the universe. Is it a coincidence that there are 3 characteristics to all we know? And further, is it a coincidence that there are 3 laws that define each characteristic? I don't think so. Is there any other basic element in the physical universe which is not resolved into one or all of this trinity of space, matter, and time? No, we know of no other. All can agree upon this. Is there anything that these 3, space, matter, and time, have in common? Is there anything of a universal structure in all 3? There is one thing which these basic realities have in common. It is that each one of these elements of the physical universe is threefold. It is length, breadth, and height in one space. It is energy, motion, and phenomena in one substance. It is past, present, and future in one time. That is truly a vast coincidence. As a space universe, as a substance universe, and as a time universe, it is, in each case, 3 things in one. This is at once the most obvious and the most striking thing about this structure of space, matter, and time. Different as these 3 elements are, they have this in common. Each is 3 things in one. So why is the physical universe 3 things in one? Where is the answer? How far does this triune coincidence extend? Does it include man, who is a vital part of the universe? Does it include God, who is the ground of the universe? How far does this coincidence, found in the threefold structure of space, threefold fabric of matter, and threefold existence of time, extend? It extends as far as God does. There is a striking answer. The greatest religion in the world presents God also as being threefold. In the word universe, uni means one and versus means turned, thus combined into one or whole. While the universe is one in itself, it is actually a tri-universe. The entire triune universe, a vast ascending merging of space, matter, and time, and mortal existence, surrounds us and demands that its cause and original should be a triunity in God. When we look at the universe and say there must be a God, we do not mean that God had to exist because of the universe. We mean that we must recognize that there is a God because we see the universe. So when we look at this triuniverse and say God must be triune, we do not mean that he is or had to be triune because of the universe and mankind are triune. We mean that we must recognize that he is triune, as the New Testament reveals, because we see that his universe, which reflects him and man who reflects him, are both triune. You do not exist because of your image in the mirror, but your image in the mirror is overwhelming evidence of your existence and your appearance. The Trinity seems to be presented everywhere as a fact. It comes to us above all in Jesus Christ, in both what he says and does. It shows itself in all that he tells of himself, of the Father, and of the Spirit. Scripture proves the co-equal deity of Jesus Christ with the Eternal Father. By a comparison of the attributes, the majesty, and the claims of the Father and Son, by the appearances of God to the Old Testament saints, by the direct and divine worship paid to the Christ, by the conjunction of the Father and Son in divine offices, and by explicit assertions that Christ is God. And here we would apply that great principle of heavenly scholarship, the comparing spiritual things with spiritual, for just as in algebra, from the combination of 2 known quantities, the unknown is found out, as in trigonometry, if out of the six parts of a triangle, any three, one being a side, are given, the others are discoverable, from which simple law have resulted in all the triumphs of astronomy. So, in searching the scriptures, those students who prayerfully compare and combine them shall know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13. Here, side by side, we make this brief comparison of the attributes, majesty, and claims of the Father and the Son. Wow, that's beautiful up there on the wall. Debbie has that credit because that thing would have been jumbled all over the place with changing of font sizes and going from our source to the website. This is just wonderful. It would require a little extra work, but not much. Thank you, thank you. On one side, we see the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, and then a scripture reference in John, the Son of Man is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, the name of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Thy kingdom come, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:11. Thy will be done in earth, ye serve the Lord Christ, Colossians 3:24. As it is in heaven, Jesus Christ gone into heaven, 1 Peter 3:22. Give us this day our daily bread, he shall feed his flock, Isaiah 11:11. Forgive us our debts, forgiving one another, Colossians 3:13. And lead us not into temptation, he leadeth them out, John 10:3. But deliver us from evil, Jesus Christ who gave himself, deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. For thine is the kingdom, he shall reign forever, Revelation 11:15. And the power and the glory forever, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. Ends the Lord's Prayer at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This is but a minuscule of the scriptures that we could compare this way. The book that I got this from had like four other pages of nothing but scripture comparisons throughout the whole Bible. It was amazing. Quote, scripture asserts that the Son, equally with the Father, is the first and the last, is omnipresent, immutable, almighty, is incomprehensible, absolutely holy, indefectible, is the creator, preserver, and governor of all things in heaven and earth, is the searcher of all hearts, the final judge, and the awarder of everlasting life and death. Now one possessing such properties and fulfilling such offices must needs be God, but there are not two gods, therefore the Son is one with God and is God. Quoted from the Trinity by Edward Bickersteth, page 51. Who knows? Maybe if Arius had known more about the tri-universe, he would have changed his mind about the deity of Jesus the Christ. I have a brief overview of Colossians. Quote, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. The word for preeminence is the Greek protueo, Strong's definition, to be first in rank or influence. So what does Paul in his letter to the Colossians say concerning the things that Christ is first in rank over? We shall list those things. Number one, in government. Christ is the visible image of God. He is the agent of creation. He is the sustainer. He is the head of the church. Did you notice where Paul starts here? He starts at the top, government, and then works his way down. Hasn't the Christ been kicked out of America? No wonder we are in such a mess. In reconciliation, Christ pleases the Father. And this is seen in chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, end quote. He reconciles us through his death, 1:21-22, and you who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, end quote. He lives in us, our hope of glory, 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, end quote. Number three, in wisdom, Christ is the source of all treasures, 2:2-3. Quote, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and a knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, end quote. Worldly philosophy does not conform to him, verse 2:8. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, end quote. Then number four, in religious observance, Christ has made us alive in him, 2:11-13. Quote, in him also means something added. You were circumcised with a circumcision, this is a spiritual circumcision, made without hands, a putting off or a cutting off. This should remind us of the doctrine of sanctification. The body of flesh, inward sin, in the circumcision of Christ. This is what we call sanctification, which was brought forward in the last sermon. Verse 12, continuing, and you were buried with him in baptism. This is a baptism of death. There's no water here. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead, so you get buried. 13, and you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, end quote. There is no need for legalism or ritualism any longer. And for example, chapter 2:16-23. And number five, in Christian living, Christ is our life, 3:3. Quote, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God, end quote. And this continues the thought from the point above. Because of this new life in Christ, we are able to put off the old man and avoid wrongdoing. Then in turn, we can be a blessing to others. Chapter 3, verses 12-14. Quote, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. End quote. Having spoken of our redemption, the apostle, in terms of highest significance, dwells upon the dignity and supremacy of the Redeemer. Remember, the Gnostics with their heresy was creeping into Colossae and were denying the deity of Jesus. So Paul now stresses the preeminence of our Lord. Jesus the Christ holds the highest rank in the universe. He is preeminent above all others. He is at the head of all things. Quote, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15. The expression here does not mean that he was begotten before all creatures, as it is often explained and expressed in the King James Version, but refers to the simple fact that he sustains the highest rank over the creation. Jesus is not a part of the creation, but the relation of the creation to him is determined by the fact that he is the, quote, firstborn of all creation, unquote, RSV. Just as the firstborn son has primogeniture over the entire family. As the Son of God, he is heir of all things. Without him, creation could not exist. Quote, for in time the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Colossians 2:9. Jesus Christ is the very image, Hebrews 1:3, of God. And he is able to say, quote, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, end quote, John 14:9. John 1:18, the RSV, quote, no one has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known, end quote. How can anyone deny the deity of Jesus the Christ? I'm sure those who do have their reasons and explanations. Perhaps some of their reasons are as fickle and arbitrary as not wanting to be like establishment Christianity or Judeo-Christians in any way whatsoever. But that is not a good reason. I cannot find a reason why the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ would be a harmful concept in any way. I can't imagine a church without the Godhood of Jesus Christ. For the first thing they would have to do is create their own special Bible translation, then throw out all of their hymn books from the pews, for most all of them grant him worship. In the book of 1 John, there are added phrases that don't appear in certain Greek manuscripts, and I have provided the strike through of those verses that don't really appear. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. 1 John 5:7 through 8. From my Bible notes, quote, most scholars agree that the words beginning with in heaven at verse 7 and continuing through on earth were not in the original manuscript. Only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in Greek. The water and the blood have the same meaning as in verse 6, end quote, from my study Bible, the Wesley Bible of 1990, New King James Version. Jesus' baptism and death are witnesses to his being clothed in flesh in order to die for Israel. The Spirit attested to his baptism by John and spoke from heaven, quote, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. Furthermore, his blood was proof of his death. This is all the passage is saying and should be rendered, quote, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one, end quote. This passage is not a trinity of Godhood, but it appears that someone wanted a trinity inserted here. This verse simply is a witness to the deity of Jesus the Christ. I thought it appropriate to conclude with this quote here from Smith's Bible Dictionary. Genesis 1 tells us in the beginning God created, end quote. The word God there in Hebrew is Elohim, which is plural. The Hebrew singular for God is El. The dual sense is Eloi. In the beginning God, that's Elohim plural, I believe is a hint of the Trinity right there in the very first verse of the Bible. The fact that they would use the word God in a plural form. And when it came to man, and God said, let us make man in our likeness and after our image, Genesis 1:26, not I will make man after my likeness, after my image, but let us in the divine counsels of the Father, Son, and Spirit, man was created in the likeness and the image of God. So in John chapter 1, quote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3, end quoted. Jesus, the active agent in creation, quote, for by him were all things created, end quote. The all things means just that, to be taken literally, for things that are in heaven and things that are in the earth, the whole universe created by him, things that are visible and things that are invisible. So the visible material universe that you can see, plus the invisible universe that you don't see, the spirit beings, the angels, the various rankings and orders of spirit beings, here referred to as, quote, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, end quote, verse 16. All things were made by him and for him. So not only is he the creator, but here he is the object of creation. They were made by him, all of the universe, all of the things within the universe were made for him, and that includes you. End quote from Smith's dictionary. And so this brings us to our final verse from Timothy. And Alan brought this verse up last week, but I'm providing a different translation. And this translation is the International Standard Version, which I do not like. But on this particular verse, I loved it. And listen to the poetic scripture here. And you've probably already read it because you got the wall. By common confession, the secret of our godly worship is great. In flesh was he revealed to sight, kept righteous by the Spirit's might, adored by angels singing. To nations was he manifest, believing souls found peace and rest, our Lord in heaven reigning. 1 Timothy 3:16.